Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Amen. As you kind of get back into your places, if you don't have a Bible this morning, go ahead and slip up your hand. The ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's Word. We're going to be looking at Revelation 19 this morning. If you have signed up for the EV class, you are welcome to go to that right now as well. Race mentioned there's just a few in there. So if you have been looking for that window to go, now is your window, okay? All right, well, Revelation 19, and I have entitled this morning's sermon, Where is Your Dinner Reservation? Where is your dinner reservation? We have two suppers that we're going to be looking at this morning. One event, it is going to be amazing. It is going to be incredible. It is going to be the celebration that this world has never known. A party, a feast like you cannot believe. And I pray every one of you have the invitation and you're ready to go. You're excited to go to that supper. The other supper, I would pray that no one here would go to that supper. We, leadership yesterday, we're talking about this. Somebody said you could maybe call it Hell's Kitchen, okay? But there's no famous chef there. It's not some famous restaurant. Instead, what it is where all the wicked, all those who have joined forces with hell will be destroyed, and the birds of the air will feast upon them. Where's your dinner reservation? This is not a hypothetical situation that is coming. It is coming, and it is coming soon, is what the Bible tells us. And I pray everyone has that first invitation, the marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so Christ is coming, and in light of that, there's three questions I want us to think about today. Three questions in light of Christ's return. First, are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing? The supper is coming. The supper is coming. There's so many things to distract us in this world and to get us downhearted, but I'm telling you, get your focus on this. The supper is coming, and we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be getting ready for it. Just the context where we've been, we've just seen in Revelation 18 that Babylon has been judged. But back in 1820, we see this shifting to heaven to say, listen, rejoice that Babylon has been judged. There's such a contrast to the great weeping that we'd already seen in that chapter from the multitude of those who had went after with the beast and with the prostitute Babylon, had joined forces with them. But now we see these rejoicing. Verse 1 of chapter 19, it says this, after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. There's a rejoicing that is taking place here by a great multitude of heaven. Likely the same group that we've seen back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, this group that is from every tribe and every nation. And we see in these verses, these first six verses, four times this word, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just sung a hallelujah. Do you know what it means? Well, it is only used here in Revelation 19 for the entire time in the New Testament. It is from a Hebrew word, which means praise God. Halal, Yah. Yah is a nickname for Yahweh. The Jews would not use Yahweh. They thought that would be irreverent to use his name, and so they'd have this name, Yah. So hallelujah, praise God. That's what is the indication here. But it's not just, as I was saying during the prayer time, not just kind of a lip service, but it is a rejoicing with it. There's an excitement to do with it. And as you think about the events of this week, you know, sometimes, you know, God is just Well, not God is always good, you know, but sometimes he just reminds me of how good he is. Like I'm not that smart. And so I would have, you know, if I was smarter, I could have planned these things, but I'm not very smart. But we're heading into Passover week, right? And Passover week, as some of you will celebrate in your small groups this week, you'll be reminded of these things, but they would take Psalms 113 into 118. They were called the Hallel Psalms, praise psalms. They would take these praise psalms and they would read them during the mealtime. So Psalms 113 and 114 would be read before the meal. And then after the meal, they would read the psalms or sing the psalms 115 through 118. As we see Jesus going to the garden, we were told in Mark that they sang these songs as they go. They sang the hymns. What were they singing? They were singing these psalms. What do these psalms talk about? They talk about the great deliverance that God had achieved from them out of their slavery in Egypt. This is what the Hallel Psalms are. And so it's super fascinating that God only allows this word hallelujah to be used in Revelation 19, which is what? When Jesus comes to deliver his people from their great enemy, from their slavery of death and sin and Satan, all of these things, this will be the final culmination where there'll be no more wickedness, no more pain, finally freed from our enemy. And so we see these parallels going on here. And so hallelujah is sung here as they anticipate Christ's coming. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Praise him. Praise him. He alone can save. He alone has the power to save us. All glory is his. Why should we praise him? Verse 2, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. No longer will Babylon kill God's people and corrupt the world. He has delivered his people and the enemy has been destroyed. This is why they're singing praise. Babylon is no more. When he brought judgment against Babylon, it is what should have happened. It was right. It was just. Osborne says this, God's justice is true because it is based on his own covenant faithfulness and just because it is based on his holy character. All that is right and wrong is based on who he is. And as he comes in judgment, it is right that he would do so. This wicked Babylon, the prostitute, she is judged for what she has done, not for what she might do or for what she thought about doing, but for what she has done. This is why she is judged. No longer would the wicked rule, oppress, and corrupt. No more idolatry, no more immorality, no more killing God's servants. You cannot break all of God's ways and think that it will go well for you. Now, as we think about this judgment coming on the earth, sometimes, you know, people are like, you know, they're more holy than God. You know what I'm talking about? They know what's right and what's wrong, and they'll kind of sit in their seat of judgment, and they'll look at this scene that we're going to be looking at today, and they'll be like, well, that just seems wrong, that God would judge people in such a way, that he would kill all of these people in such a way. But they, too, have a sense of justice. Maybe they got our email this week, okay? Wanting some gift cards. Some of you got it. And they're like, okay, let's get the gift cards, right? And they do everything, and then they find out they were scammed. What do you think? Are those people gonna think, well, what are you gonna do? I hope those people are blessed and prospered. Do they think that? What do they think? I hope somebody finds those people and they get their own, right? That's in every single one of us. There is a justice thing in all of us, but only God, when he brings justice, does he do it rightly. Only his justice is right. And so no one can look down on what God is doing here, because what he's doing is exactly what should be happening. Verse 3, we see another hallelujah. Once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. It is We sing hallelujah, for it is just and right that the wicked are being punished. We sing hallelujah because with the judgment, there will be no more wickedness. This is what it's being said. The smoke will go up for her forever and ever. Never again will she be able to regather and kill God's people and corrupt. It will be over once and for all. Once and for all. As we continue to see these praises, we see a new group, verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Again, these guys show up, right? Remember Revelation chapter 4 and 5? These guys who are so close to the throne, anytime we see them, they're worshiping God, right? They are singing praises to God. And again, we see them doing it here. They're falling down before God, which is the right thing for us to do. As we fall down before him, it is to say, we submit to you. We honor you. You alone are worthy of honor and praise, and we submit to you, God. What you've done is right. Amen. Which means what? So be it. So be it. This judgment is right. We praise you, God. We praise you for what you've done. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Once again, we see this voice coming from the throne. Is it from Yahweh? Is it from the Lamb? Is it from Christ? Well, there's this wording that says, praise our God. So again, it would seem it's not Yahweh or God, but is a voice maybe close by. Maybe it's one of the 24 elders. Maybe it's one of the four living creatures. But they are calling out to all of us to say, praise him. Praise him. All those who've been purchased by the blood of Christ, who have been freed from their slavery to sin, so that we might serve the one who has created us. Praise him. All who fear him. Praise him, all who have not feared man. So easy for us to do. Worry about what they're going to do to us and worry about what they might say. But the person who is following after the Lord, God ought not to worry about what they think, but they ought to fear the Lord. He is mighty. He is powerful. In the Gospels, Jesus says, fear not man who can only destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul. And in our 21st century, we have this like, well, we're not really supposed to fear God. You are supposed to fear God. A holy reverence, understanding his power, understanding what he could do, but then knowing his love for you. You can't just pick and choose what we believe about God. We have to have a holy reverence, a holy fear of him, and then also understand he loves us as his children. Both need to be held tightly. He alone is to be feared. All believers, it says here, both small and great. In other words, it doesn't matter what your status is in this world. It doesn't matter how many people know you. It doesn't matter how many people do not know you, right? All believers, every single one of us, both small and great, are to praise him. We're to praise our God. This should be our pattern of our lives. Living lives of praise and reverent fear to our God. Lives of praise and reverent fear to our God. Every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day. This should be our pattern. We don't take a day off. I'm just going to live for myself today. I don't really care. I'm going to live as if I'm the king of the world. Do what I want. It's a me day. I need it. I deserve it. Nope. No, every day. Walking in the fear of the Lord and living in worship to him. Now we're going to see a transition as we head into this next verse, but the worship and rejoicing is going to continue. While Babylon has been judged, the attention now turns to the two suppers. Babylon, the prostitute, will be contrasted with the bride of Christ. The first supper is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The second supper is called the great supper, where it will not be humans feasting, but birds feasting. Verse 6, it says this, "Now, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.'" Now, a great multitude. Again, we're not told who this great multitude is, but when they praise God, it is a roar. This is the idea that it is a loud sound. Like the roar, it says here, of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, and they are crying out, "Hallelujah." Again, there's this rejoicing that is going on. Why do they praise God? Because the time is finally here. The time where now the Almighty is now reigning in fullness. We've seen this back in Revelation 11, 17 with the seventh trumpet. And if you've been with us for this series, there's these seemingly different takes for different times. And as we get to the end here once again, it reminds us of what Revelation 11, 17 says. "We give thanks to you, the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." This is what we're going to see in this chapter. He begins to reign in his fullness and of his power, where there will be no more room for wickedness, no more room for lies and cheats and immorality and idolatry. It will be done away with once and for all. This is what happens when he fully reigns. So let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. How many of you have been married? Anyone here been married? Okay. Do you remember the day? Hopefully, all right? Okay? If not, you might want to go see a doctor, okay? Because it's a day you remember, right? Why? Because it was a day you actually thought about for a long time, right? We often say it's all the girls who think about it. I mean, I think of boys. I don't know. Maybe I was an exception, but I did think I'm going to get married someday, right? I thought about it. And so there's like all this anticipation, all this excitement, and now the day's there. You know, you wake up that day and you're like, "Oh, wow. Like this is happening. I'm really getting married today," right? Like you're excited. Like think about that excitement, and I hope it was right up there. But this day is going to be even better. Like this is what we ought to be thinking about as believers. How often do you think about the day we're going to be looking at here? The marriage supper of the Lamb. How often do you think, okay, yeah, terrible day, but guess what? There is a wedding ceremony coming. There is a coming of Christ. I cannot wait. Because all of this, all the struggles, all the pain, it will be gone. It will be gone. And we will have the best feast this world has ever known in the presence of the Lamb. We think about weddings, it's a little bit different now than it was back then, right? We have some similarities in engagement, right? You're promising you're going to marry one another. Back in the olden days, there was these betrothals, right? Back in biblical times, Joseph and Mary, right? They were betrothed to one another, which was like they were legally married, but there had not yet been a consummation. There had not yet been a wedding night. That had not yet come. And so when Joseph finds out that she has not been faithful, then what? They are going to be divorced. They actually was like a legal ceremony that needed to happen to erase the betrothal. You and I, as the bride of Christ, have been betrothed to Christ. And we await the wedding supper, the celebration, where we will finally come into his presence. We're not with him yet, but one day soon we will be. This is what's being pictured here. And so we get ready by being faithful. His bride has made herself ready. So many of the parables that Jesus talked about were like, "Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready when Christ returns? Those who aren't ready, they're doing their own thing. They're doing their own thing. They're living for themselves. You're like, oh, yeah, the Bible thing. Yeah, for sure. One day, I'm going to get back to that. But right now, I'm doing my own thing. And then Christ returns, and they are not found ready. That's the picture here. But these ones, this bride, she's ready. She's ready to go. She's walking in obedience to all that God has done, has said to do, and walking in faithfulness to him. What a contrast to the prostitute of Babylon. And unfaithfulness and wickedness and using one another. But now this bride, she's properly attired. Verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The bride is dressed very differently from the prostitute. Rather than purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, she is clothed with this fine linen which is bright and pure. We're told that she is given the clothes to wear. Isn't that beautiful? For those of us who understand salvation, we understand that our salvation is a gift from God. But then there's these righteous deeds that have been done as well. It reminds me of what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Everyone who is saved, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, if you are saved, fully, truly saved by placing your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and living as a servant of him, you will do good works. This is the point of the text. And it will be shown on that day, and you will be dressed in these righteous works, it says. Schreiner says, on the one hand, the linen is given as a gift of God to the saints, but on the other hand, the linen also testifies that the saints lived righteously, that their lives were transformed. And so that is our joy here this morning. We have been justified in Jesus Christ, every single one of us, through the blood of Christ. When you place your hope and trust in him, he made it as if you have never sinned, because his righteousness is now yours. But now we have this process of sanctification as we walk in submission to him. But even then, we're reminded that he who began the good work in us is also faithful to complete it. So he's the one carrying us through, even in this process of sanctification. But we walk in righteousness. What you do on a daily basis matters. It matters. Sometimes those that maybe have a little bit more reform perspective in their salvation, they're like, well, he's done it all. Salvation is his department. I kind of just live on however I want to live, as if my actions don't matter. But that's not true. My actions still matter. And if there are no righteous deeds in me, then I have to ask myself, am I truly saved? If I do not desire the things of God to love him with my life, then am I truly saved? We have to ask these questions. These guys are ready, what we see in the text. And then we see this in verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Do you have your invitation? What's the invitation? It's salvation. The passage I referred to in the prayer time, Luke 22, there's this awesome picture. It's like this parable, like, hey, there's a wedding feast, it's ready, and there's not enough guests. There's not enough guests. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, and I want you to invite as many people as you can. But they have to what? They have to be dressed rightly when they come. Because what you see at the end of that parable is that one guy shows up not in the right duds, right? And guess what? He doesn't get in. So, if you're in Christ, you got the invitation. I don't know, what's that going to look like? And he was like, here's my past. You know, I don't know, probably not, okay? When you're dealing with someone who knows everything, those aren't needed, okay? But it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing, and we are blessed. We are blessed that this is our future. Do you believe that today? Are you getting excited a little bit? I hope so. As you consider these things, these are true. You think about your wedding day, how excited you were there. Let's get that same excitement for this wedding day. We're given a little bit of a picture of what the feast will look like in Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8, it says this, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." What a day it will be. Will you be there? Will you be there? Have you said yes to your invitation? Have you said no to your sins and yes to Jesus Christ? That's how you come to this dinner reservation. It only comes through faith in Christ. Let us rejoice about this day. Let us anticipate this day. It is coming, and it is coming soon, and it will be an incredible day. John, he's caught up in all of it. Verse 10, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Hey, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" John's like, this is amazing, and he falls down before the angel. And the angel's like, what are you doing? It's pretty amazing, right? Like, by the way, that's probably a good rebuke for anyone here tempted to worship angels, right? If you know anybody, you're like, yeah, no, we worship angels. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Bible says it's not okay. You can think it's okay. It's not okay. Why? Because they're fellow servants. Isn't that incredible? We're all in this together. The angels and the saints, we're in it together as we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, I'm a fellow servant with you. And the same as anyone else who holds to the testimony of Jesus. We all are in it together. We worship him. That's what the angel says. Worship God. That's, he alone is the one who is worthy to worship. Fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. What does it mean to hold to the testimony of Jesus? Later we see here it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It really comes down to this. There's different thinkings, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you what I think. But the testimony of Jesus is saying, I believe everything that Christ has said. I believe it to be true. I believe what it says in Matthew 28, that we're to go and to teach all that Jesus has commanded, and that we are to live in those things. We don't have a different message. It is his message. It is the gospel that we live by. It is our testimony that we live by. He alone saves. He alone fulfills all what the prophets were speaking of. This is what I believe it's meaning here. So let us be a people who hold to the testimony of Jesus, increasingly so, growing in our knowledge of him day after day, so that we can then pass it on to those around us. Are you rejoicing? The supper's coming. The supper's coming. Are you rejoicing? Now, after hearing these incredible things, and he now is going to see some incredible things. Three questions in light of Christ's return. Are you ready? The Savior is coming. We're given this incredible picture. Some of you are like, that was only point one. Okay. We're gonna pick up speed now, okay? It's all downhill. We're gonna third point, you're gonna think we missed it, okay? Are you ready? The Savior's coming. After hearing these incredible things, now we see he sees this scene where heaven is being opened up, and it is an awesome scene. Verse 11, then I saw heaven opened. We're resetting the scene again. We've seen this over and over again in Revelation. It's like, okay, did you see that? Okay, new scene. But from a different angle, we've seen these things being fulfilled already, but now it's a different scene. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. A white horse often was used by the king, by a rider. It was a warrior horse, showing his majesty as he comes. And we see that really not about the horse. It's about who's riding the horse. Seven descriptions of the one who is riding. We're just going to briefly, quickly look at these things. But I pray that your worship in your heart just explodes as we go through these things. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. No one else can take that title. We read Genesis. We read about Abraham. He's like, man, that guy's pretty good. In our history here at the church, we read about David. We read 1 and 2 Samuel. We read about David. Man, that guy was something else. Solomon, man, he was something else. But none of those can take the title Faithful and True. They all fell short. Only one can be called Faithful and True. Christ, who fulfilled everything that he was to do when he came to this earth, he alone fulfills everything that the Bible says. He alone is faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Again, we already seen this picture. We've already seen this picture that when he comes and he judges, it is right. It is right. Everything he does is right. As the beast and the kings gather against him and his people, the Lord comes in righteousness. His eyes are like a flame of fire. The scripture description has already been used of him in 1:14 and 2:18. It speaks of Jesus' ability to see beyond what is on the surface. He sees everything as it really is. Fiery judgment comes accordingly. While you and I might be able to fool those around us, Jesus sees everything for what it really is. He's all-knowing, and he will judge accordingly. On his head are many diadems. Diadems are crowns symbolizing power. The dragon had seven crowns. The beast had 10 crowns. But here we see Christ having many diadems. Mount says this, many crowns indicate unlimited sovereignty. He is far above any king. There's no one like him. His power is above all others. This is what's being indicated by a head with many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Commentaries are great. I love how they're like, we think it's probably this name. It seems really foolish to say that, does it not? What's the name that only he knows? Well, let us guess. Okay, we're not going to do that. But why is this said? What is being said by this? Well, many point out that to know someone's name signifies authority and power over the one whose name is known. In the Old Testament, there are different scenes where angels were asked their name and they would refuse to give their name. Schreiner says this, he bursts the bounds of our knowing and always and ever remains the infinite one. The one whose thoughts we can never trace out or master completely. Now, this is giving us a picture of who he is. He's revealed much about himself, but we will spend all of eternity growing in our knowledge of this one who is the infinite one. That's what's being indicated here. We've already seen some things said about him. We're going to about to see some more things said about him. So it's not like we can't know him. He has revealed much about himself. But what is being said here is there's so much more to know of him. He is God. He is the infinite one. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Once again, there's a debate. Whose blood is this? Some say, well, it's the blood of his enemies. That's whose blood it is. Well, It could be, perhaps, but he hasn't had the battle yet. So I think it is a reminder of his bloodshed. The things that we're going to be celebrating this week, the victory that he purchased at the cross. This is why his victory is sure as he comes. Because he has accomplished it all. He defeated sin and Satan and death at the cross. It is only now just a matter of time before it is all completely done. The victory has been won in him. This is why the blood is on his robe. And the name by which he is called, the Word of God. So this name we get to know. It's called the Word of God. You recall in the Gospel of John, John says he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This was being spoken of Christ. In his coming, he both proclaims the judgment of God and the command to carry it out. He spoke creation into existence, and now is now coming, and he will carry out the will of God for creation once again. By a word is what we're going to see. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Jesus isn't coming on his own. It would seem that the armies that are coming here are made up of both angels and saints. Angels, as we see in Matthew 26, 53, and saints, as we see in Revelation 17, 14, those who are chosen and called and faithful. Well, that's kind of exciting. Anyway, maybe you're like, I don't know how to ride a horse. It'll be okay. Okay? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. So you just picture these things. I hope you have that same kind of imagination. But you just picture these things. Him out front on the horse. The final battle has come. And you're somewhere in the crowd with angels and saints. And all we're really doing is cheering by the looks of things. The day is coming. Wickedness will not prevail. All the wickedness that we see in the world today, it will be done away with soon. And this is our future. We're dressed in these fine linen garments once again, white and pure. White and pure, again, signifying righteousness and holiness. Again, only achieved by what Christ has done. Interesting, the white linen was worn by a conquering general at a Roman triumph. We're coming, triumphing with him. We also are on white horses, white war horses, as we follow behind him. The day is coming. All unrighteousness will be undone. Verse 15. By the way, just thinking about it, like, he could come on his own, right? He could save people on his own. He could do all this on his own. But he chooses not to. Isn't that amazing? He lets us have a front row seat to it all. When we proclaim the gospel, we get to see the miraculous thing of him taking someone who was dead and making him alive. Like, we get to see that. He chooses to use this. And so same way here. He could come on his own, but he chooses not to. He wants to give us a front row seat on what he's doing. That we might proclaim his praises. How could we not as we see all these things happening? So good. Verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Three different, you could put it this way, maybe a three-pronged attack. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. This, of course, is symbolic of his word that he will strike down the nations with. The sword in Roman authority stood as a symbol of authority over life and death. This is Jesus. He has authority over life and death. But the reality is that Jesus alone, not the Romans, had authority. And he will rule with a rod of iron, which shows the absolute authority he will have. No one will be able to overthrow his rule. He will fulfill what it says in Psalm chapter 2. He will break his opponents, and no one will resist him. And he will pour out the full wrath of God the Almighty against all who oppose him. And on his robe and on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As the beast and the kings of the earth come against Jesus, they will see who it is that they are battling against. The Lord of Lords. More times than not in the scriptures, this is always used for Yahweh God. Anyone who says that Jesus is not God has not read the scriptures. Jesus, who is clearly the one who is coming here, he is God. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He's fully divine. The name being on the thigh was also the same place that a sword would be put. So this is military imagery. By the time Jesus is done, there will be no evil left in his kingdom. Are you ready? The king is coming. He's certainly not coming as a humble servant this time. His power, his justice, his righteousness will be on display as he comes to usher in his kingdom. When you see and the wickedness and you feel that it is prevailing, when you feel like it will never be different, get your eyes on this text and worship the one who is coming one day soon to take care of all wickedness on this planet. It's coming. It's coming soon. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Then lastly, are you repentant? The supper is coming. Are you repentant? The supper is coming. As you consider Jesus coming to destroy wickedness, it is important for you to consider, where is your dinner reservation? Will you be at that first supper? If you will not be there, there is only one other supper to come, and it is this one. Where all who are against Christ will be destroyed. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Again, another angel is brought onto the scene. Standing in the sun, he has this vantage point over all creation. He's able to speak to the birds. This is who he's addressing. He's not speaking to humanity at this point. He's telling the birds to get ready for a feast. Because Christ is coming in judgment, and as a result of that, all who stood against him will be destroyed. It does not matter who you are. If you're against him, you will be destroyed. Free and slave, small and great. Mighty men, captains, kings, they will all be destroyed. All who have sinned against him, all who have joined the beast, all who have partaken in the wickedness of that false prostitute, Babylon. And it says, verse 19, I saw a beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Again, back in Revelation 16, 13, 14, and then in 17, 14, we saw the beast and the kings of the earth gathering to make war on the Lamb. Here they are presented once again as a reminder of who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming against. So what will this be? Like a year-long battle? Maybe a decade? I mean, man, there's these forces. I mean, we've seen how powerful these people on earth are. How long will this battle be? Apparently not long enough to even talk about it. Verse 20, and the beast was captured. Okay. Already? Yes, already. John wants us to know, this isn't a battle. It's over before it begins. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who is in its presence has done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. I love the brevity. It's over. It's over. And the beast and the false prophet, those who had caused all mankind to reject God and follow after them. Now listen, they did so willingly, humanity, okay? Humanity's not like, oh man, if it wasn't for the beast and the false prophet, we would have been innocent. No, they would not have been innocent. But these two, everyone is responsible for what they've done. These two, they're the ones who were the heads, the beast and the false prophet, to go and gather the people together and say, reject the Lord, and then kill God's people. That's what these two did. The false prophet, he used all these miraculous signs. You remember? Don't remember? Look back, okay? You don't have time to cover it. But look back, and you'll see he uses these false signs to say, listen, let us follow after the beast and worship his image. And everyone's like, okay. And that's what they do. But in a moment, they are taken up and they are thrown alive into the lake of fire. The lake of fire that burns with sulfur. In a moment, they are utterly destroyed. These who were powerful in the eyes of the world are powerless before Jesus. The secular power, the false religions, they're all destroyed as Jesus throws them into the lake of fire. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Just devastation. The sword of his mouth. I think it's simply this. He just speaks it into existence. Just as he spoke creation into existence, he just speaks dead. It's over. That's what he can do. And they're slain in a moment. Done. Isaiah 11:4 gives us a picture. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. It will be just and right as he does so. This morning, are you repentant? This supper is also coming. All who do not have the invitation for the marriage supper of the Lamb will be at this supper. There are no exceptions. Our sins require justice and righteousness be fulfilled. The good news is the day is not yet here, but it is coming. And so this morning, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never placed your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to plead with you to do so today. Be reconciled to the one who loves you, gave his life for you, so that you could be with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you do not, you will be at this supper where you will be eaten by the birds of the air. You ready? Are you rejoicing? Are you repentant? The supper is coming. Christ is coming. Let me pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for this time together this morning. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that you know all things, that you accomplished all things, that by your blood you have overcome sin, Satan, death are defeated. And we only await the final chapter. The final chapter has not yet come because you still desire to save some. And so, God, we pray as your people, Lord, we pray for a growing excitement for this day, that all else would pale in comparison to our excitement about this day. As your people, may that just thrill us. May that grip us, that this day is our reality, that it is coming. We will ride on white horses behind you, God, someday soon. Lord, give us that anticipation. But between now and then, Lord, help us to go and to give out as many wedding invitations as possible. And we pray that by your grace and your mercy, that there would be many come to faith in these days. Lord, we believe the days are short. Lord, help us to live with that urgency. Help us to tell as many people as possible about your love for them. And then, Lord, lastly, just help us to live righteously. The things that you, Lord, desire for us to do, Lord, help us to walk these things out, knowing that it does matter, for it is with our righteous deeds that we will be clothed one day soon. So, Lord, to you be the glory in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.